I want to throw it open at the moment to comments or questions or contributions. Doesn't have to be about this chapter. It may be. Can be about something Larry talked about last night or something that was said yesterday or just something you haven't been able to say about this section of Isaiah during the study. So by all means, brethren, get the mic and have at it.
Not something I had in mind to say until some of your comments about the armor of God, for example, and really has the idea of standing for truth and standing in and with the armor of God, not in our own righteousness, but standing for the truth, standing for righteousness, and in his righteousness. And that's really the context of Ephesians 6, and it's really a quote from this passage. I mean, that's really right. What the idea of that armor came from. That's the analogy.
That's right. And we're going to see similar imagery later today, Lord willing, when we get further on of the Lord coming in battle dress. So that might bring about more thoughts, too, as we go through. But that's right. Good tie-in, brother.
Keith, I wondered what your thoughts are. One thing I haven't really worked it out in my own life completely yet about the role of Christian in society regarding government. And I know our kingdom's not of this world, but... Mm-hmm. But then again, we've been placed by God in a democracy where you have freedom of speech. And how much should we as Christians speak up for truth in the political side and yet maintain the truth that our kingdom's not of this world? I'm still kind of struggling with that in my own life.
Well... it is a difficult question, and I don't pretend to have all the answers. I think a lot of it comes down to conviction, because, frankly, the government of the New Testament and even of the Old Testament, in most cases, was a lot different from our own situation. That there weren't the options we have on the one hand. And it was a lot worse from the standpoint of civil liberties and from the standpoint of corruption in government. Believe it or not, the corruption in the ancient world was much greater, Old and New Testament, than it is in the world today, although we're fast catching up. As the Lord told us, like it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and like the days of Lot as well. So corruption's increasing, no doubt about that. But I say that to say that it gives me great encouragement that in a situation where government was much worse, God gave some basic guidelines to believers that I think are true in Old and New Testament, and that is for testimony's sake that we obey the authorities and the powers that be, recognizing that God's the one who ordains human government. He raises up whom he will, he puts down whom he will. So even if it's a bad king or a bad government, we still, as unto the Lord, have to say, well, the Lord's put in a system of authority, so we need to be obedient. Of course, the exception, you'll all be thinking of passages like Daniel 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow to the image, or Daniel 6, where Daniel wouldn't cease praying, or Acts chapters 3 and 4 and 5, where they tell the Sanhedrin, look, you can command us not to preach in the Lord's name. We have to tell what we've seen and heard. We have to obey God rather than man. So obviously when there's a conflict between the kingdoms of this world and our Lord's kingdom, what he commands us, we have to obey the Lord, and then we have the right to suffer. Now, of course, there have been many Christians through history that have seen, they have felt the liberty to take up arms against governments that they thought were tyrannical. And my own country would be an instance of that. Not all the founding fathers of the United States were believers, but a good number of them were, actually. And you can verify that from going back and seeing what they taught about justification and other subjects like that. But having said that, they felt free to fight governments. I think my conviction is I wouldn't feel free as a Christian to take up arms against a government. I mean, I believe as a believer, if the government turns against God and if the government persecutes, the example we see in Old and New Testament is, Well, we have the right to suffer and we have the right to die. And that's what our Lord set for us. That's the example that 1 Peter says that the Lord left. Now, as far as, I'll say it, lesser but related issues, like how far should a Christian be involved in participation in a democratic system of government? Should a Christian vote? Should a Christian participate in office and so forth? I personally do not. I have convictions against that, but I mean, there's, to me, it's a convictional issue that I leave that between individual believers and the Lord. Now, other brothers might, I know other brothers have thoughts and opinions, and probably there are people here that disagree with me. So if you want to bring that out, feel free. Henry's got the mic, I believe.
I just share something that has been very helpful to me, mm-hmm. and including what you just said and what you brought in. Number one, it's a study of the Apostle Paul from Acts 19 to the end of Acts as a free man and one with Roman citizenship rights, mm-hmm. and his relationship to government and his commitment to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one great example for me, helpful to me. Yeah. And the other one, which you alluded to, is Daniel in Babylon. Because, again, once the kings of Judah fell, technically, the theocracy of Israel ceased to exist. And therefore, here was Daniel understanding that the kingdom of God politically on earth had come to an end. And now he, as a citizen of that kingdom regardless, not now literally on earth, but in heaven, was himself taken into Babylon under the rule of the kingdoms of men. How he balanced his relationship to the Lord and his civil service and behavior in Babylon is a tremendous pattern for us today. Mm-hmm.
That's true. You've studied it, no doubt, deeper than I have. But on Paul, would you say generally that he used his citizenship to benefit others and advance the gospel, and he didn't use it merely to help himself out of a difficult situation?
Participate in the Roman system of government and
right.
try and change that system.
Right.
But when in his stand for the truth of the gospel, evil came against them, then he did use the government that was in place and appealed to it
right.
for certain judicial rights that
right.
were afforded.
And just for the younger ones, to give one example, it's not in 19, it's earlier in 16, but when he's in Philippi and Silas and he are beaten unjustly and imprisoned without a trial, which is against Roman law, then they find out they're Roman citizens, so the local government wants to kind of quietly brush it under the rug and let them go in the middle of the night and send them on their way. And he says, no, you're not going to do that. If they want us out of here, let the officials come and convey us properly in the full light of day. And even then, I'm not going to just run out of town as if I've done something wrong. I'm going to go meet with the believers. And it seems that he did that because of that young church in Philippi that he was leaving behind to establish a precedent. You can't just go trample on the political rights of these people and treat them roughshod like you have me. You know, that'll get you boys into trouble. And maybe it bought that young church a little bit of time before suffering came in. Eventually, they would suffer, as Philippians 1 tells us, for to you it's given not only to believe on the Lord, but to suffer for his sake. So, anyway, thank you.
First of all, I want to apologize, George. I wasn't making light of what you said by making the statement I did. Just was... Well, good. Okay. I won't say it again then. But also, that is what I was going to bring out there, Keith, too, in Acts 16 at Philippi, that it was partly what you said, I believe, but also partly that he would not have reproach brought on the gospel as if he were a criminal or an outlaw.
Sure. Amen.
And so you'll find Paul using the Roman system for the sake of the testimony of the gospel in that sense. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, Luke will bring out the fact that Paul was not a political activist as he was accused of being on certain occasions. And that was a very important thing. Mm-hmm. This man teaches that there's another king besides Caesar, you know, that kind of a thing. And there had to be a sensitivity to that so that it allowed the free movement of the gospel. And I just bring in one other thing, because this is a very difficult thing that George has asked, and Christians fall on both sides of it, some of them choosing not to be involved in the politics of the world, others going more towards political activism, feeling it. All of us, in a sense, our righteous natures are repelled by things we find being brought into society and our children being exposed to and grandchildren and so on. It vexes us. Mm-hmm. And pulling a simple lever in a voting booth sometimes seems to be a good fix for some of these things temporarily. But having said that and gone back and forth, I remember when one of our years ago studies with David Long up at Greenwood Hills, I asked him, I said, why is it that these New Testament pattern local churches in Northern Ireland have never suffered the bombings and the problems that so many others have?
With
the whole controversy there between the Protestant and Catholic and the bombing and so on. He says, We generally, he says, made a conscious decision years ago to never involve ourselves politically. And we've been free to preach the gospel without reprisal from either side.
Yeah.
Which is something to weigh.
Yeah. I was thinking of that same example of Northern Ireland, not from what he said, but just from what other people have told me there. And on the negative side, there was a very famous man from that country, a true believer, who was a powerful gospel preacher and was used of the Lord in seeing a lot of people converted. But, yeah, Ian Paisley is whom I wasn't going to name him, but okay. Ian Paisley is who I'm talking about. And Ian Paisley, unfortunately, in the last decade of his life, from a human vantage point, did so much to dismantle the good that he had done in the gospel, including harming the church he had founded in Belfast and creating a division there, because he became so embroiled in the political side and became a member of the UK Parliament and then a member of European Parliament and eventually was in the revived Northern Irish Parliament at Stormont, joining with some of the people that were the IRA people that had now supposedly turned to politics. So in that, he turned a lot of people away from the gospel by his political activism. And if he had just stuck with the gospel, I think he would have done a lot better personally. But obviously, he's got to stand at the judgment seat.
Always have to be careful of people coming out of the hall.
Well, he wasn't from the halls, just for the record. Yeah, his brother is in the halls. Or
if.
Yeah, no, this is the brother Ian I'm talking about. He was one of the founders of so-called Free Peas, Free Presbyterians, which have a few churches in America, but they're big in Northern Ireland. And unfortunately, as a whole, some of their preachers have stayed away from politics and been very used to the Lord and the gospel. Others have gotten very involved in politics, and it's muddied the gospel waters, so to speak. So I think there's a cautionary tale there that in whatever amount we feel we can participate before the Lord, we always have to remember it's secondary. Our big job is to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus. Our big job is to tell people about Him and witness to Him. Mitch has the mic.
I can't believe Randy didn't jump on that.
He didn't rise to the bait. That was good. Yes. Sorry. Brother Mitch, then Brother Joe wants to say something.
Sure. Mm-hmm. I don't know. To me, I certainly have a different belief. I mean, I know some of you guys preach in countries that they dream of having an opportunity to say something. We have a constitution. I believe God has set things up here I carry constitutional rights. You know what? They allow me to preach the gospel. God uses it. Mm-hmm. People hate it. But when it comes to voting, you know what? For evil to triumph, good people need to do nothing and taking a stand. Why? I mean, today, I mean, I know there's a lot of, listen, it is a horse and pony show. Mm-hmm. But when you don't vote, you're voting for evil. You know why? Because I believe God gave us a reprieve. There's a born-again man coming in. You know what God's going to do? I find it interesting. But one side stood for sanctity of life. And we have it in His Word. Hands that shed innocent blood makes God sick. Proverbs chapter 6 makes Him sick. It nauseates Him. It's bigger than a sin. And we have abortion so freely. If depending who would have got in, she was going to okay. If Hillary would have got in, she would have okayed babies being ripped apart 4 hours before 9 months gestation. Like I said, I agree it's a horse and pony show. But you know what? The Republicans don't stand for that. Hillary, you saw what Obama has done. I believe his judgment of God. God, 1822, you have Jude, you have Peter talking about homosexuality. When you don't vote against it, should I tell you what? You're voting for it. It's the way I see it. God's watching us. He gives us things. And you know what? We have the ability to choose. And we can do whatever we want. First. But I just believe it's a mistake because God's watching. You know what? If you just let God go, what about the Calvinists? They believe in that too. You know what? Prayer is powerful. Does change some things that God does. And that's the way I see it. I just believe it's a... My faith is in Christ. Mm-hmm. But you know what? He has tools that He uses. And I believe He's given us a reprieve right now for however He's going to do it. I don't know. But you know what? I believe for the gays are upset. Why? The abortionists are upset. Why? Because something has happened that they've had some kind of roadblock put up. And you know what? I'm happy for it. I do know God's in charge. But I just believe it's a mistake not to stand for what is good or for what represents good. If it's a lie, that's not on us. Mm-hmm. But there's death and life and the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the words thereof.
Okay, as the mic comes to Brother Joe and then to Henry, I'll just say something Mitch said there, that whatever your conviction on involvement is, we have clear scripture in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our leaders. So there's no doubt about that. We all ought to amen that aspect.
One last thing. I've learned a long time ago, you don't even need God's leading when it's in Scripture.
If it's written, that's it. You don't need to wait for God to prompt you or woo you.
Amen.
You obey it. You obey it. Mm-hmm. I learned that. A lot of people have trouble with that. God's Word, it's everything. It is the foundation. We're going to be judged by it one day. It's just real serious to think about. And
Brother Joe, thank you.
My question is on a little different line now. Mm-hmm. For the past couple of days, we've been talking and studying and discussing two major things in the Word of God there, the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Mm-hmm. All right. Not much is said. It's been said today about the Davidic covenant, not among Christians, but the world at large. But what we see happen today is that of the Abrahamic covenant with respect to the lands. Genesis 15, God made the Abrahamic covenant and told him that the piece of land over there, that would be his by inheritance. They are the only people on earth that do have a deed from God to possess that land. Mm-hmm. One of you, I think it was you or Larry, had mentioned that what they occupy now is only as large as the state of New Jersey.
That was me. Yeah.
So, okay. Mm-hmm. So, my question is, what I think we can talk about is what portion of land did God gave to Abraham and what they are occupying now? And the problems we see going on, even this last things with Congress there and the U.S. abstained from voting to have two states and something. There should be two states, in Palestine and right. Israel and so on. Should it be one state? Should it be two states? And if it should be one state, when would it be a reality? What do we think it could be a reality?
Well, I'll just say quickly, someone can look up the references for us, because I know at different times God sets the parameters and it increasingly gets bigger. So if you can find sort of a summary verse for me, brothers, that tell us, I know that you have statements made like from the river to the river Euphrates and so forth. So if you could find for me the biggest reference to what the land will be, that would be helpful. On the question of one state, two state, we know by Isaiah that eventually there's going to be one state in the sense that Israel is going to be in the land in belief when Messiah comes. And we know according to Isaiah 2, but also many passages in the latter part of the book, we'll talk about all nations flowing unto it. People from all over the world coming up to worship the Lord. So one state of Israel in the sense that the Israelites will be regathered to that land, again, by Messiah. And this is the events of the tribulation period that culminate in the Lord coming back to earth, as we read in passages like Zechariah 12. But as far as the question of right now, we always have to remind ourselves, right now, the nation is in unbelief. Right now, they are a secular democracy. They are not looking to God. In fact, the vast majority of Israelis don't even believe in God, let alone in the God of the Bible or in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've often said to people, now I don't say this is going to happen, I don't even think it's going to happen, but if tomorrow all of the Israelis were to be pushed out of the land somehow, that would not derail God's purposes. Because Isaiah tells us the Lord's going to gather them from the four corners of the world and bring them back to the land. But here's where the difference. When they come back to the land, in the sense that Isaiah is eventually looking to, they're coming back believing in the Lord, believing in the Messiah, gathering unto Him. That's how they're going to be brought up. So today, it's nice that they have a homeland. We deplore things like the Holocaust, where they were persecuted, and we're glad for another country in the Middle East that preserves freedoms. All of that's very good, but we have to remember at the end of the day, most of those people are going to hell, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ, just like all of the countries around them and all the countries of the world. So the gospel's going forth there, and some Jews have believed on the Lord Jesus, and they're part of the church today. But in the future, it'll be one state believing Israel. Brother Ed, did you find our reference, or do you have something else to say?
Something else, brother. Is that all
right? Okay.
I have a reference to question.
What is the extent of the land that Israel is promised by God?
One reference, and it might not be the key one you're looking for,
okay.
But at the end of Joshua 11, it gives all that he conquered.
Yes.
And then Joshua 11:23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions, etc. He took the whole land according as God has said, and it gives different areas he conquered.
Okay.
That might not be exactly what you're after, but that's the end of Joshua 11.
Yeah, exactly. I was thinking of that. Yeah, right. Okay, Brother Ed?
Just a couple of verses I found very helpful in looking at the previous issue we were chatting about. Philippians 3:20. For our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's been a good encouragement to me as far as how to live in this world. And a similar verse, which has a similar word actually, in Philippians 1:27, where it says, only conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel, or the glad tidings. That word, conduct yourselves, is related to the commonwealth. That is almost like, it's a verbal form, like citizenshipping yourself, mm-hmm. basically. How we conduct ourselves as citizens. Mm-hmm. And so to me, these have been a real help to understand how I should behave myself in this world in relation to really where my citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
I think that the important thing in all this is to be careful with stuff that's divisive. Mm-hmm. Very important. And I think you did a commendable job in presenting your opinion and what you believe Scripture teaches without coming across as if you want to make others think the way you think, and if they don't think the way you think, that they are somehow less spiritual or unenlightened or not as serious about righteousness as you are. That's where I believe that the other comments that were made crossed that line, and we need to be careful with that. Thank God for liberty to have personal convictions, but we need to be careful to remember that we see now darkly as through a distorted mirror. And until then, God help us to be careful in maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Amen. Very good. Well, I don't know where we're at on the schedule here, if we need a break right now. Or okay, we'll let Fred go, sorry.
That's all right. We get ignored every once in a while. As far as that, to me, I don't think we have touched on George's first part of the question, which had to do how much to speak out, and maybe I misunderstood that. To me, as I've observed in the last few months, I think there's a need for us to turn the conversations back to speaking of God. In other words, if something comes up, and yes, it's controversial, and you can have your own opinions on that, but to turn it back to God. In other words, what the prophets did, you know, they may go accuse a king, but in that process they say, now don't forget, God is in control. And we've talked about that in this seminar. We need to take people back to the idea that God is in control. And God has his purposes, and to get them to think in that direction instead of just concentrating upon whatever particular subject we're in at the time. Mm-hmm. And then also just to comment on the other part of obeying the governments. I particularly go to the Romans 13:7, where he says, render to them due taxes due to custom. And I think you can kind of work on that custom as far as, you know, what is the custom. But I think the greater point that Paul is making there is that we need to obey the governments. Mm-hmm. And I think that we need to be very careful as Christians to obey the government in every point that we are allowed to. You know, it is a common thing, I think it's probably based upon the sinfulness of man, that we think that we are an exception. You know, you see that as you visit meetings. They flip the lights, they make announcements, and nobody moves because my conversation is more important than that schedule. And so everybody walks in late. I mean, it's just that I am more important type thing. And we do the same thing with the government. We say, well, we will obey the laws unless it's inconvenient for me. You know, it's kind of like, can I pass on a no passing zone? Can I speed? Can I, you know, disobey anything that is written down? You know, one of the drives, I mean, Pennsylvania to me is terrible from the standpoint they have these nice four-lane highways and they tell you to drive 55. I mean, in Iowa, you can drive 65 on the same type of highway. It grates on my spirit, but still, that is the law. And am I going to follow the word of God that says to obey the governments when it is possible? And we're not talking about, you know, this is not whether they allow me to speak of God or not. This is just, can I follow it? Will I do it? And I think that's a serious question that we need to consider.
Amen. Yeah, on that question of how much should we speak out, I appreciate what you said about turning the conversation, and I think particularly you have in mind the conversation with believers, but we can also make application with the unbelievers, that God's in control and that there is a God with whom we have to do. Again, we go to the book of Acts and we look at the apostolic approach or even the epistles, and there were a lot of issues in the Roman world that were flatly evil, and passages like Romans 1 tell us they were evil and tell us some of the things that were going on. But the antidote or the approach of the apostles was to preach the Lord and to talk about who the Lord was and how the Lord's come to save us from these things. And as much as, I add amen to all the horrible things that are happening in our country and the world, that we deplore them. But if somebody gets saved, they're not going to want to get an abortion, presumably. I mean, the Lord's going to work in their heart. You know, that's the most powerful thing. So I think whatever else we do, and again, I think that goes to conviction in the whatever else we do. But the chief thing is what Fred has just brought out. It's loyalty to the Lord and bringing the Lord before people, whether that's in gospel witness to the unbeliever or whether it's to the believer saying, hey, you could get all fired up about this or that issue, but you got to remember at the end of the day, the Lord's in control and you got to look to Him by faith and say, Lord, how do I conduct myself? How do I live as a godly citizen in a way that's going to adorn your gospel and show your glory? So thank you for that. Somebody else has it? Brother Mark.
Yeah, I was going to suggest that it's important for us to recognize that there are governments beyond the government of this country and of Canada and, you know, mm-hmm. North America, the ones that we are accustomed to, that we're subject to particularly, but in regard to the furtherance of the gospel, that there are other governments that are going to be looking at how we respond and what we do. And so in a case of a testimony, I would offer this opinion that there might be instances where, in cases where Mitch has provided a testimony, where it may be appropriate for us to utilize, I won't use the word demand, in fact, not demand, to utilize but not demand those rights, those privileges that our government has given us,
right.
in especially in regard to the furtherance of the gospel.
Yep. Amen.
But yet, as a testimony, not only to people in this country, but in other countries as well, because that's a lot of the criticism mm-hmm. of what we see going on. We have corrupt people demanding their rights and pushing them beyond what the government originally intended, mm-hmm. but as a testimony that we be subject to mm-hmm. our government as well.
Amen.
I missed the last minute or two, but I got what went before. A statement was made by our brother Mitch that we have to go by what is written. That we can know for sure.
Yeah, amen.
And I overheard Brother Mark saying that there's different governments. We aren't the only type. There's other types down through time. But yet God's written word is for any type of government. Mm-hmm. And certain things will come down to personal conviction. Neither side will agree with everything a Christian agrees with. But here's what is written. And I know the statement was made, you don't need the leading of the Lord, and I know what you meant by that. That if it's written, I don't have to pray about it, I just need to do it. And what is written are instructions to the church and government. And it comes down to a little ditty, but it's not meant to be unserious, is to pay, pray, and obey. Mm-hmm. Pay tribute, Romans 13. Obey them, 1 Peter 2, Romans 13. Pray, 1 Timothy 2. And that's the Christian instruction that God gave down through time for the church, to pray for them, mm-hmm. to pay our taxes, to obey them, except when you can't obey Christ. Mm-hmm. And there'll be things that arrive out of those things and different convictions, different liberties in different governments. But what I do know, what I know what is written, and I'm fulfilling His will and doing it, is paying, praying, and obeying. Mm-hmm. And the rest is the gospel in the church.
Thank you for that cogent summary of the truth.